Now, before we begin chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Galatians, there's one more detail to discuss about the last two verses of chapter 1. It may seem insignificant at first, but I'm sure you'll see the importance of it. It says here, as verse 22 says, he had been unknown to the churches of Judea. None of them had ever met him or seen him. But, verse 23, they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Here Paul has been giving proof after proof after proof that his message was not the same as that which the 12 had been preaching, that it was a further revelation. Yet here the believers of Judea are saying, he which persecuted us now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Does this mean that Paul, after all, was preaching the same gospel which the 12 had been preaching? Some use this verse in order to prove that this was the case, but no, indeed not. He uses the greater part of chapters 1 and 2 to prove that his message was different. But this does not mean that the 12 had been preaching what was not true. They had preached Christ as the prophesied King, now risen from the dead. Paul, while still Saul of Tarsus, had denied this and had persecuted those who believed it. But then one day Christ himself appeared to Paul, and he saw that Christ was alive and therefore was the rightful King. Thereafter, whenever he went, or I should say wherever he went, he sought to convince his Jewish kinsmen of this. For how could they trust Christ as their Lord and Savior if they didn't believe that he was the true Messiah risen from the dead? How could they trust him as the exalted dispenser of grace if he was an impostor whose dead body now lay in a Judean grave? So Paul confirmed what Peter and the 11 had been preaching, and in that sense and to that degree preached the faith which once he had destroyed. But never once do we find him preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, that this kingdom was now to be set up, or could now be set up. Never did he, like Peter, offer the kingdom and the return of Christ if the people would but repent. No, that was all over now. The establishment of the kingdom is even still being held in abeyance until a future time, while God offers reconciliation to his enemies by grace through faith. The king and the kingdom had been rejected, and the prophesied judgment was all ready to fall, that terrible time of tribulation. But in mercy and love and grace, God said, not yet. As Romans 5:20 and 21 puts it, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We find this so beautifully expressed in 2 Corinthians 5, from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. There Paul says, if it seems to you that we're beside ourselves, you see, he was so intense about this, and some thought he was mad. One judge said, much learning hath made thee mad. Well, Paul says, if you think we're beside ourselves, that's up to God. You just leave that to him. But if you believe that we're sober, remember, it's for your cause, it's for your sake. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth get it clearly, from now on know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now know we him no more. Remember when Christ was on earth, he said, I'm not sent to the Gentiles, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was knowing men after the flesh, and they knew him after the flesh. They touched him, they jostled him, they talked with him. Now then he goes on, this is no longer so henceforth. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things, that is the old program, are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in this new program, all things are of God. You don't have anything to do, my beloved friend. You can't pay, you can't pray, you can't say anything, you can't do things. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ. That is, at Calvary. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Isn't that wonderful? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for God hath made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How wonderful. Now let's go on with the proofs of Paul's unique apostleship. You recall that the brethren at Jerusalem had sent Paul back to Tarsus, for his very life was in danger at Jerusalem. And Acts 9:31 adds, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So great was the contention over this man, Paul. Now Galatians 2 verse 1 says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. Now this 14 years, of course, has to be added to the 3 years of Galatians 1:18, where he says that it was only 3 years after his conversion that he first went back again to Jerusalem, and then saw only one of the 12 apostles, and only for 15 days, when the visit was cut short as they had to send him away again. And he says, I remained unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea. Now, 14 years after that, he goes to Jerusalem again. So in 17 years, he had seen only one of the 12 apostles. How then could his message have been a perpetuation of theirs? He had had scarcely any contact with him. Now Acts 15 explains why, after 14 more years, he went to Jerusalem again. And we find another evidence of the distinctive character of his ministry and his message. Paul and Barnabas, you'll remember, had been preaching God's grace to the Gentiles at Antioch in Syria, far outside of Palestine. And a large church had been established there. But this caused great anxiety among the believers at Jerusalem who trusted Christ as their Messiah. They said, what? Uncircumcised Gentiles accepting Christ, our Messiah, and claiming him as their Savior? This can't be genuine. You'll remember this problem had come up when Peter had gone to Caesarea to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and his household. Peter hadn't wanted to go, but when Cornelius' messengers arrived at Peter's home, or at the place where Peter was staying, the Lord had said to Peter, "Go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them." That's Acts 10:20. Then, when Peter got there, he said to Cornelius and his household, "You know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to come into, that is, into the house of one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And so Cornelius and his whole household, those uncircumcised Gentiles, were wonderfully saved as Peter preached Christ to them. But the matter didn't end there, for when Peter got back to Jerusalem, his Jewish brethren took him to task and said, in Acts 11:3 we read it, "You went into men uncircumcised, you even ate with them." And all Peter could do was tell them the story of this one case and say in verse 17, "What was I that I could withstand God?" But now can you imagine how the Judean believers felt when they heard that there was a whole church of uncircumcised Gentiles at Antioch? How could this be genuine, they asked themselves. How could these people be true believers and ignore God's law as to circumcision? Well, some of these Jewish believers just couldn't contain themselves any longer. They took it upon themselves to go to Antioch in order to get this thing settled. This is why, according to Acts 15:1, we read that they said to these Gentiles, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses," that is, in obedience to Moses' law, "ye cannot be saved." Everybody knew that circumcision was the one basic requirement of the law that separated the Jewish nation from the licentious Gentiles all about them. But these dear, well-meaning Judeans didn't settle anything. They rather unsettled matters. For Acts 15:2 goes on to say, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they," that is the church at Antioch, "determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Now this explains why Paul went up to Jerusalem that second time, 14 years after his first visit as a believer, or 17 years after his conversion. Now, why all this dissension and disputation with the Judean believers? Why this extended trip by Paul to Jerusalem? If he was preaching the same thing among the Gentiles as Peter and the others were preaching in Judea, don't you see, this shows that there was a great difference. It's strong proof of the distinctive character of Paul's apostleship and message as the herald, the appointed messenger of the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. Through the centuries, men of God have risen to recover and defend this great truth and this great message. But again and again, their voices have been stilled as tradition and human opinion and human intellectualism have made void the Word of God and backed they go again to a commission never given to them, trying in vain to carry out a program in which there were signs and tongues and divers miracles which some are trying to imitate today, a commission which commanded baptism for the remission of sins and submission to the law of Moses. Back they go again to a commission that says nothing, not one word about salvation by grace alone, not one word about salvation by faith without works, not one word about salvation through the shed blood of Christ, a commission that says not one word about the joint body of Jewish and Gentile believers, the body of Christ, not a word about our heavenly position and blessings. They're following a commission that is not ours. No wonder there's confusion and division. They ask us, who's greater, Jesus or Paul, and take us back to the earthly Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, which they themselves certainly do not obey. They take us back there, forgetting that when Christ and his kingdom were rejected, the glorified Lord from heaven commissioned another apostle and commissioned us to proclaim the glorious truth that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's Ephesians 1:7. They forget that Paul says by inspiration, divine inspiration, in Romans 11:13, I speak to you Gentiles, you of the nations, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of the nations. Ah, but they don't listen. It reminds me of a verse in Acts 27:21, that dreadful storm in which Paul was involved, but only because they had not listened to him. And it says, after long abstinence, nobody even ate, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not to have loosed from Crete, and to have gained all this harm and loss. By the way, I wrote an article on that some time ago, and I have it in print. We'd be very happy to send it to you if right after this broadcast, our brother Stanley will give you the name and address, you write it down, and you write us and ask for your free copy of the message, We Should Have Listened. We should have listened. Well, the time is almost gone, but there's another thing about Galatians 2:1. Let me read it again. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Titus was a full Gentile, had no Jewish blood in him. And he said, I'm going to take Titus with me. This is very interesting. There are two very important reasons why he took Titus with him. So next week, God willing, I'll be speaking on the reason for that. Why Paul took Titus with him to Jerusalem. You be sure and tune in next week at this same time. And won't you do us and your friends a favor? Tell your friends about this. Tell them to tune in next week at this time and hear the gospel of the grace of God as we try to make it as plain as possible. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ah, do you remember how Paul says in Romans chapter 3, we declare at this time Christ's righteousness for the remission of sins. Righteousness, justification to him that believeth in Jesus, period, nothing else.